Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the puterings thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. A very familiar passage of Scripture, as we said, an old story that we've heard many, many times. At the time of which our text speaks, God was about to visit Egypt in his wrath and smite the firstborn of all the living, both man and animals. But God's covenant of mercy that he had made with Abraham speaks, and in so doing, God's people are protected and kept from destruction. God always keeps his covenant. He never fails in any sense, regardless of what the circumstances are. God always preserves and protects his people, even in judgment does he do so. In reality, when we, as my dad used to say, boil it down to the pure stuff. Now, I don't know whether you know what that's talking about or not, but that's getting down to the real thing. When you bring it down to the real essence of the question, what it amounts to is they were preserved, or they were saved, or they were delivered or kept by the blood of the Lamb. My subject tonight is only the blood. Only the blood. I know that there are a lot of people in religious circles tonight that doesn't like the old gospel story of the blood of Jesus Christ as the only means of cleansing us of our sins, but nevertheless it's still the truth. A few years ago, they were talking about taking the military hymnals, the hymnals in the military, and changing all of them where they would take the blood out and just put death in the place of the blood. But over in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it doesn't say that it's the death that makes an atonement for sin, but it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that makes an atonement for sin. You take the blood out of Christianity, and you got a dead religion. And death never saved anyone. Life is what does the preserving and the saving, not death. And so it's not just the death of Christ that delivers us from our sin, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. Now, this Passover lamb, this shedding of this blood, was so important for Israel, as far as God was concerned, that was to be the beginning of the year for them. They were to start out each year the very first thing in offering the Passover lamb. Look in verse 2. of chapter 12 of Exodus. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. They were to start out their life every year in the very beginning by being reminded of the importance of the absolute necessity of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what Sunday is all about, the first day of the week. We're to be reminded of the death, the shed blood, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we're to have that on our mind and make up our attitude and all for the rest of that week based on that first day and coming to meet the Lord with His people. We preach the consequences of sin. Brother Gordon Downs came up to us after service, and he said, "I don't believe there's one of us here that fully grasps the meaning of that message as far as the Bible is concerned. And I don't believe any of us tonight fully grasps the importance, the real meaning of the shed blood of Jesus Christ." Right. Folks, I'm telling you, if there is any hope, if there is anything that you and I or anybody has to cling to for hope in eternity, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no hope. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Amen. We'll all be left damned and doomed in our sin. We really don't consider the value of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you some scriptures concerning this. In Hebrews 9 and 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." In Romans 5 and 9, it says, "We are justified by His blood." Not only that, but we are justified, and that word justified means as though we had never sinned. Even though we are guilty and justly deserve the penalty of sin, which is eternity in hell, when God justifies us by His blood, it's as though we had never sinned. Completely cleanses us. In Ephesians 1 and 7, Colossians 1 and 14, it tells us that the blood of Christ is the price of our redemption. That's what was paid, that you and I might be redeemed from sin and hell, and we might be forgiven of our black sins. Ephesians 2 and 13 says, "We that were far off and had no promise, no covenant with God." We were not Israelites, we were Gentiles. We were strangers to the covenant. But the blood of Christ made us nigh to God. Amen. Hebrews 10, 14, verse 19 says, "We're perfected by Christ's blood. Not only are we made perfect in His sight, but we by that are given access into the very presence of God." When Jesus Christ shed His blood and placed it in the Holy of Holies in heaven, He opened up the way where those who are in paradise, those who are in Abraham's bosom, all the Old Testament saints that had believed in the coming of the Lamb and His shed blood, that had never been able to go into the presence of God, were taken in. And the Bible says Jesus set the captive free and carried them in the very presence of God, because His blood, not the blood of bulls and animals, just covered their sin, but His blood had washed away their sin. They could stand in His presence. And so it is for you and I. Tonight, we are made perfect where we can stand in His presence because of His blood that was placed there for you and I. Hebrews 13, 12 said, "We are sanctified forever by the blood of God." 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all." And that's one place all means all. It's all inclusive. Everyone that trusts in the blood of Christ is washed clean by the blood of Christ. Revelation 12 and 11 says we can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, as we said, says only the blood can atone for our sin. It's an old, old story, but it's the greatest story that's ever been told. And I have to confess tonight that there's no way I can do justice to this story tonight. But if God will help me and you pray for me, I'd like to just tell you just a little bit about it. and I'll just touch the hem of the garment. There's no way we can fully evaluate, or I could measure in such a manner where you could fully grasp the price and the value and the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between the pleasure of God and the judgment of God. The blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that it's precious blood. Precious blood. For Israel, it was the Paschal Lamb, as they called it, or the Passover Lamb. For you and I, it's Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. For them, it was just a little lamb, the first of the flock that they had raised, as a symbol of the coming Lamb of God that would take away their sin. And they'd kill that lamb, and that blood was shed. And in their hearts, they said, one day, God is going to send the real thing. God is going to see the real lamb whose blood is sufficient and able not just to cover my sin, but to do away with my sin. And by faith, they trusted in that. But you and I, we're not trusting in a little Paschal lamb. You and I are trusting in Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, that has been shed. His blood has been shed for you and I. It was the blood of a divinely appointed victim. God chose Christ because it pleased Him to do so. Not because He had to come up with an alternative plan because the Jews would not receive Him as their king. Not because mankind acted in such a way that they had to change God's mind. No, folks, it all happened the way it happened because that was God's eternal plan in the beginning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times. Folks, it was not an alternative plan. It was God's eternal plan. Amen. Revelation 13, 8 said, The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Wasn't an accident. When those Jews rejected Jesus Christ when He came to His own received Him not. God didn't wring His hands and wonder what He's going to do to keep all those covenants He had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that covenant He made in the holy halls of eternity with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in Titus chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, when He promised the hope of eternal life. No, He didn't have to wring His hands. He already had it planned. He already had it designed to where it take care of those covenants that He had made. It was God's appointed way. In Acts 2, verse 22 and 23, said, Ye men of Israel, old Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Wasn't an accident, folks. It's all on purpose, God's plan. Amen. God sent Him to be a victim for the sins of God's people. Precious blood. He was a spotless lamb. 1 Peter 1:19 said, A lamb without blemish and without spot. Not one sin against Him, folks. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 said, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Nobody, not even old Pilate, when he stood before Him, could find one fault in Him. And as much as old Herod would have liked to, because he was jealous of Him, claiming to be the king of the Jews, when Herod was the king of the Jews, as much as he would have liked to have condemned Him and sentenced Him there, he could not, he couldn't find anything wrong with Him. Not one sin made to His account. He didn't die for His own sins, but He came to reveal and pay for the sins of His elect, the sins of His people.
Right.
And then the death of Jesus Christ is our sins revealed. Not only our sins, but the penalty of our sins. When God poured His wrath out upon His Son on Calvary's cross, He was pouring His wrath out that was justly due on the sins of all of His people. Every one of us is saved. Every one of us that ever will be saved, God poured His judgment out upon our sins there on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ endured the equivalent of what you and I would have had to go on in eternity, on and on and on, and never been able to pay for.
Amen.
And He took them upon Him and paid for them there on Calvary's cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Jesus Christ. It was sinless. I want to emphasize this. It was sinless, perfect blood. I believe that with all my heart, folks. He was born of a virgin. It was the blood of God. If it wasn't sinless, then God's not sinless. If it wasn't perfect, then God's not perfect, because it was the blood of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For we are not redeemed with corruptible things." And anything that's not perfect is corruptible, isn't it? "We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but how are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Somebody said it wasn't perfect, but it was precious. It was precious because it was perfect. If it hadn't been perfect, it would have been corruptible. And so we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was impeccable. And by that we simply mean it was impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. Somebody said He was tried in all points like as well, yet without sin. I agree with that 100%. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Abraham was tried. But God said that God tempted no man. Jesus Christ wasn't tempted like you and I to sin. He didn't have an old sinful nature. Matter of fact, I believe it's John 14:19 said that Satan had nothing in Jesus Christ. Satan has something in you and I. He's got his own nature in us, and he caused us to lust after and desire to sin. Jesus didn't have that. He had God's nature. No desire to sin. He was tested, sure, like Abraham, tested to be proven that he could not sin, and he didn't sin. He was God. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Matthew 1:23 says, "I shall call His name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." Folks, when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He was God. He was God before He came to this earth. He was God while He was here on this earth. And He's still God. He always was God, always will be God. And He'll never change. So His blood was perfect. When old Abraham stood with Isaac on Mount Moriah, and his son Isaac looked and saw the holy fire that he had with him, knew that there was going to be an offering. And he said to his father, said, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. But where's the sacrifice?" Isaac knew all about that. He'd been raised in it. And Abraham looked at God and said, "Son," I want you to notice very carefully what this scripture says in Genesis 22:8. He didn't say God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. That's not what He said. He said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Old John the Baptist, standing down in Bethabara at the River Jordan, when he saw Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Not the one that's in the place of, but the real Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was God here on earth in the form of a human being made like a sinful man in the form of a servant. And He came as God to shed His blood, the blood of God, for my sin and use it, perfect blood.
Amen. Amen.
never contaminated with the sin of man. The angel speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, said, "That being that shall come from your womb is a holy thing, conceived of the Holy Spirit, not by man, but by God Himself. His blood has power to save, because it's from Almighty God. You can trust it, because its power reaches far beyond the power of any other being in the universe, even Satan himself." The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, said over in, I forget now, 1 John, was it chapter 2, verse 19, said, "Great is He that's in you," talking about Jesus Christ, "Great is He that's in you than he that's in the world," talking about the devil. You can trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it was shed for many. It was the blood of the omnipotent, everlasting Creator God, perfect and impeccable. And it was shed for many. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12 says, "Christ by His own blood entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 26, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Not just to cover our sins, as the old high priest did, but to put away our sins. Amen. You go over in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and you read the story about two lambs. That high priest laid his hands on that lamb symbolically, and symbolically transferred the sins of God's people to that scapegoat. One of them they slew and offered as a sacrifice. The scapegoat, after they transferred symbolically the sins of the people on it, a fit man took that scapegoat out into the wilderness, into an uninhabited place. Means separated him. The Bible tells me when Jesus Christ took my sins upon Him and hung on the cross, that God the Father forsook Him, separated Himself from Him because of my sin. They carried that goat into an uninhabited place, and that fit man came back, pulled off those clothes, washed his body, put on new clothes, and you couldn't even smell that goat anymore. He took it away. He didn't just cast it aside. He took it away. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus Christ, our scapegoat, took our sins away, and one day He's coming back without our sins. Take us be with Him, folks. He took them away. He didn't just cover them up. Hebrews chapter 10, turn with me if you will. I get a little bit excited about this. I know my sins are forgiven. When I get to thinking about what God went through to take care of my sins, that brings me down to the place that I must fall before Him and say, "God, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it." The only thing that made me worthy of God's sin was God looked down in eternity and He said, May the 12th, 1935, there's going to be a little boy born down there in what is now Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And I'm choosing that little boy. And I'm keeping a record of all that he does. And it was just an old black record. All of it is black. And he said 2,000 years ago, it is now. But back then it was 6,000 years in the future. Whenever he chose me, I don't know when it was, back in eternity before the world began. But anyhow, before the crucifixion of Christ, but he said, "I'm going to take the record of that son born there in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and I'm going to give it to my son and take my son's record and give it to him when he dies on Calvary's cross." That's what took place. He swapped pages with me, folks. And I'm clear today. My record is clean and pure, because I have God's Son's record and made clean. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Excuse me. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." Now notice, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Everyone that he set aside by his election and by his death, he has perfected forever. Right. Not just now, and hope I don't mess up somewhere down the line, but I've been perfected forever. Couldn't do that by the blood of bulls and goats, folks, but you can by the blood of Jesus Christ. He sat down. The old high priest in the Holy of Holies couldn't sit down. Had a rope tied around his leg, and if those bells on the bottom of that priestly garment ever quit ringing, they knew that he had died. Something had happened. He hadn't carried out the service like he's supposed to, and nobody else could go in there without dying. They'd drag him out. And he had to keep going and moving until he finished and came back out. But Jesus Christ finished his work. He didn't have to do it again the next year and the next year. When he offered his blood, it was finished, and he sat down forever, folks. The work for my salvation, what Jesus Christ did for me, is done, complete, final, never to be done again. Right. Praise God, God accepted that. And Isaiah 53:11 said, God saw all the travail. You know, for years I thought it said God saw the travail, saw his suffering. That's not what he said. He did see his suffering. And he was satisfied with the suffering. But what he was satisfied with is what he did. He saw all the travail. That means the results of his travail. God the Father saw the results of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it satisfied him. He saw that he had purchased his seed, paid the price needed, and God said, that's enough, I accept it. And you and I ought to accept it. God did. Ephesians 1:6 says, for we are accepted in the Beloved. That's how we're acceptable to God. In Jesus Christ. Christ died and was buried. But the proof of that sacrifice being accepted was when that stone was rolled away from that tomb. And folks, it wasn't rolled away where Jesus Christ could get out. It was rolled away where you and I could see in. The tomb's empty. I believe it was in 1972 I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem. And there was an Arab that was in charge of the what they call the Garden of the Tomb. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He even believed that that belonged to the Jews. He said, I know I'm an Arab, but I know God's given this land to the Jews and it's going to be theirs. I mean, he had really got saved. He knew what the Bible taught. But we came out of that garden that day to the gate to go out. We'd visited around, saw, had seen everything there. Came back out, and he said, I'd like to ask all of you, it was the two of us, what was the thing that caught your attention more than anything else in this garden? What is the most important thing that you saw in this garden? What meant the most to you? Of course, there's beautiful flowers, a lot of different things, you know. Just the idea of being in Jerusalem just overwhelmed me. Somebody said this and somebody said something else. I didn't say anything. Finally, everybody got quiet and he looked at us and he said, no. He said, the thing that's most exceptional about this garden is that there's one tomb that's empty. One tomb that's empty. It was. I went in there and looked at it. I don't know whether that's it or not. I sort of believe maybe it was. But the proof, folks, that God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice was that he came forth from the tomb. Death couldn't hold him. Death had no power over him because he has power over death, sin, and the grave. Not only for himself, but also for you and I, for whose sins he paid for on Calvary's cross. God can't reject anyone that claims the blood of Jesus Christ. He accepted that as payment for our sin. Secondly, right quickly, the power of the blood. Our scripture text, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. There's power in the blood. Wonder working power in the blood tonight. I want to tell you, folks, the power of Almighty God can clean an old drunkard's life. It can take an old drug addict and clean him up and make something valuable out of him. Can take an old harlot. One of my favorite subjects, and I almost preached on tonight, and I may before get through, is Rahab the harlot. I think about Rahab and her salvation, how God was pleased even to think about an old harlot. Why would God even stop and think about you and I?
That's right.
We weren't worth anything. I was a little poor boy growing up on welfare down in Dawsonville, Tennessee. Just barely made it. Wasn't worth a dime to anybody. Nobody ever expected me to amount to a hill of beads, and I don't guess I have, as far as that part's concerned. But I'm valuable to God because His Son paid for my sin yonder on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
He said, "My blood cleanses from all sin." And He cleans this old boy up, not as clean as I wish I was, but He cleaned me up. Made me accepted to the Father. And one day I'll stand in His presence forever, all because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this tonight. There's an old boy sitting here in this congregation. God's blessed us so much. He and I go fishing together once in a while. He grew up about as poor as I did in a drunkard's home. We'll be sitting fishing sometime, and a few years ago, he just got him a new Bass Tracker boat and a new Dodge truck. We're sitting down on the river down below the steam plant in Cumberland City, and he said, "Brother Smith, you see right down yonder?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Years ago, when I was just a little boy, my sister lived on that side of the river. My mother and I lived on this side of the river. He said, I borrowed an old wooden boat from a fellow that had a hole in the front end of it. Me and my mother would get in the back end of it, and I'd paddle that old boat across the river to where he'd go visit my sister. Come back." He said, "That's all I had. Didn't have nothing else." Now I'm sitting in a Bass Tracker boat, aluminum boat. Got a new Dodge truck sitting up on the hill. Got a nice, comfortable home. That's what God's done for me. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, folks. That's what it'll do. Take a drunkard's home, bring a Baptist preacher out of it. You can't beat that, no way you go. But that's what the blood of Christ will do for you tonight. Christ's blood has such power that nothing else but it will save a lost sinner. Nothing else sprinkled on the door of those houses in Egypt was sufficient except the blood of the Lamb. He said, "When I see the blood," Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said when he offered the cup at the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins." Excuse me. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper and we drink of that cup, we are saying by picture that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that the sins of His people might be remitted or might be forgiven. And we're to think about His death and think about His blood until He comes again to take us out of this world.
Amen.
I want to tell you the Lord's Supper is more than just a ritual. It's a sermon. It's a sermon about God so loving lost sinners that He came to this earth to die and to shed His blood to cleanse us from our sin.
Right.
Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not church membership. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. You put anything with the blood and you're still lost. Listen to me, friend. If you put anything with the blood to save you from your sins, you're still lost because nothing but the blood will save.
Amen.
Trusting anything else denies the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and dishonors what He did on Calvary's cross. Not praying, not tears, not feeling, not even your faith can cleanse you of your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. All sufficient blood. Sufficient to cleanse us from all our sin. You know, I've learned so much Just God saved me and called me to preach. And I just keep learning and learning. I get to thinking I don't know anything sometimes. But you know, I used to believe homosexuals couldn't be saved. Maybe because I misinterpreted Romans chapter 1. Didn't put it in the right context. I want to tell you, God can save anybody He wants to by His blood.
Amen.
But I'll tell you one thing, when He saves them, He cleans them up.
Amen.
He don't leave them like they were.
Right.
Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And folks, fornication covers any kind of sexual sin. I don't care what it is. The Greek word translated fornicator here is where we get our word pornography. Sex, perversion, any kind. Premarital sex, whatever you want to call it, it's involved in that. Idolaters, that's worshiping idols. Adulterers, that's marital sexual sins. Non-feminine, that's men acting like women or homosexuals. And abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these, God said, can be in the kingdom of God. None of them can go to heaven. Now listen. To these Corinthians that were saved in a New Testament Baptist church, he said, and such were some of you. And now notice, but you're washed.
Amen.
You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, there's no sin so vile, so black, so filthy that the blood of Christ can't cleanse you from.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, when it does, it'll clean you.
Amen.
It won't leave you where you were. Anybody that says they're saved and have been their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ and still live like they always did is a liar and deceived. Now you said you're washed.
Amen.
You're clean.
Right.
Won't be no drunkards in heaven because they're all going to be then got over it. Now I'm not saying they won't be tempted this life, but Paul said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation taken man but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. There's no excuse for sinning. Somebody said, well, I'm just an old sinner. Doesn't make you never. If you're saved, you don't have to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ dwells in you, it'll quicken not your spirit, not your soul, but this mortal body to where we can live for God. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in this old mortal body will give us spiritual life enough that we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By His Spirit. One other thing about the blood of Christ. There's one condition necessary for the blood to save, and that is the placement of the blood. He didn't just say, you know, if you put that blood on the door and at the bottom of the door on the window sill, he said you put it on the two door posts on the lintel of the top of the door. It had to be at a certain place, folks. The blood's got to be applied. The problem with some of the Egyptians that saw what the Israelites were doing, they may have killed some lambs and may have shed some blood, but the blood wasn't applied. He said, when I see the blood, where the blood is, folks, that's what Jesus Christ shed His blood 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. But it'll not save you till it's applied to you individually and personally.
Right.
Must be applied. Somebody said, how do you apply it? By faith.
Amen.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9 said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to become so convicted in our heart that we're just a dirty, filthy, lost sinner, that there's no hope for us. We can't clean ourselves up. We can get baptized and still be filthy with sin. We can join the church. We're still an old lost sinner. Try to live good and we're still an old lost sinner. We just have to confess up to it that we're just lost, hopeless, and undone, and that our only hope is Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as the book of Romans chapter 10 says, we must with our heart believe in Jesus Christ. I mean really believe, folks. Believe it enough that you have no doubt that when you surrender your soul to Him, your spirit to Him, that He'll everlastingly save it. No doubt about it. I mean, you've got to be convinced of that. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. There's no hope for me. I just plead your mercy and your blood. That God in His mighty mercy and grace would be pleased to look down, have mercy upon me, and wash me in your blood. And He'll do it, folks. He's promised that He'd do it. Don't trust feelings. Don't trust knowledge. Don't even trust your own evaluation of the blood of Christ. God says it's enough. If it satisfied God, it ought to satisfy you and I. As a matter of fact, it's a sin to trust in anything else. Somebody said, why are you so hard at those that believe in baptism and regeneration? Because they're deceiving souls. It's a sin to trust in anything but the blood of Christ. Amen. To believe that you can do anything to even help God save you is a sin. Join the church. Be baptized. Try to live right. Anything is a sin. You just got to surrender. You say, God, I'm hopeless. There's nothing left for me except your mercy and your grace. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know, I've heard this. They tell me you can take something black. Now, I don't know this to be true, but they tell me, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. You can take something black and lay it down on the ground and take a piece of red cellophane paper and let the sun shine through that red paper and it'll actually make that black object white. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing I do know. That the S-O-N can shine through His blood, the red blood of Jesus Christ, and make mine and your old black soul white as snow. He can sure do that. And God looks down and He doesn't see Garner Smith anymore and all of his sin. But He sees His own Son, Jesus Christ, living in me. You know why we baptize people when they're saved? Because they're dead. That's right. We bury people in our church when they get saved. We baptize them. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said when Christ died on Calvary's cross, that was old Paul dying. God was pouring His wrath out upon old Paul's sin, but God was pleased to let me live. But He said, it's not really me living, but it's Jesus Christ living in me. That's why they baptized Paul, because Paul died. Now Jesus Christ lived in Paul. You and I, when we are saved by the grace of God, we die to self. And they take us back there in the baptistry, they bury us, put us out of sight. We come forth, we're to walk in units of life. Jesus Christ is from then on to live in us. Not my will, but thine be done. Surrender to Him tonight. I may not be able, because of the lack of intelligence, to make it as plain and as simple as it is. But the Bible says it is so plain and so simple that a fool need not err in the way. Just trust in Jesus Christ. You know, I told you about that old homosexual, 40 years old. And he'd come to the end of his road. He's ready to take his own life. And he started back to the bathroom. He just lifted his eye and he said, God, if you really... He didn't know. He'd never been taught. He didn't go to church. He didn't know anything about God. He just said, I knew if there's anything out there to help me, I needed it. He said, God, if you're there, help me. And God helped him. I may not explain it all to you tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. If you cry out to God in sincerity and truth, if your heart's troubled and you're bothered and troubled tonight, if you'll cry out to Him, God will answer you. He's always there. He said His hand's not shortened, nor is His ear deaf that He can't hear you tonight. What about it tonight? Are you here? Do you know? Let me ask him, do you know for sure you're saved? If the Lord was to come tonight, do you know absolutely for sure that you'd leave here with Him? Do you know that? There's only one way you can know it. Just have him dwelling in your heart tonight. May God help you to find out that truth tonight. And if you're not saved, may God help you by his mercy tonight to show you that you're not, and give you the grace and the faith to believe and trust in him tonight. Thank you.